Be ye holy. What does holy mean? Separate. Good answer. What does holy mean? Separate? Is that good enough? Can we stop with that? Start with that or end with that? Godly? Well, anyway, I attempted to try to dig it out of the Bible and see what it really means. We have a difficulty in this country, as I mentioned earlier, with the Congress and our Constitution and defining the terms. And we've gone through the word salvation, defining it and trying to understand what it means. And we did go through sanctification, and we did understand that holy was one of the words that kind of meant the same thing as sanctification. And Coach Bill is right that we did determine that sanctification was separation. That had to do with separation. Separation from the evil ones, separation from the to God, and separation from evil. And ultimately, sanctification is the sanctification we get when we go into heaven. The final sanctification, separation. But the small word, sometimes used, the small word used can be really a problem sometimes, just like the big words. And so just because salvation, sanctification, propitiation, and some of those big words, we go to churches and we go to lectures and classes and what have you, and we have teachers and to the dentists and teachers to the eye doctors and what have you, use all those big words, and they learn them so they can shorten the message, because to explain what some of those big terms mean just takes a half hour sometimes. So we use the big words, but the small words, you know, we ought not really, should we, have to try to do a study on the small words only. That ought to be fairly obvious, maybe. Anyway, well, sometimes the smallest words are the hardest words to define. At least for Bill Clinton, who said it all depends on what the definition of his is. And you know, in litigation, always, a lot of times the case is resolved in litigation on the definition of a term. So the contract says that the house is sold and all of the furniture is going to be taken out. So the question is, does the chandelier go with the furniture or does it stay with the house? It stays with the house because it's attached. What about the drapes? Huh? The drapes may be a little different, but you see, gets into the definition of those little terms. And what is it? What is the contract really saying? Quarrels arise in domestic situations all the time over those little words, and they. Lawyers have very ingeniously figured out that if we do a contract when people get remarried or married, preserving our property for ourselves, well, we can form a little contract, and then that way we can marry and not give up any of our property and keep it, you see. And so they've done that, and those have all brought litigation. So all of it boils down to understanding and defining the little terms. Little terms are sometimes really important. And, you know, in college, I didn't do too well that first year in English. So my aunt called me in and said, I was living with my aunt and my grandmother. That's the way I made it through college, because they provided board and room. And she called me in. She said, you know, my best friend is Mary Frances White, dean of the English department, and I invited her over for lunch. And I said, oh, no. So she said, dig out your essays. So I dug out the essays. And she was very kind. She said, well, you know, Ray, she said, if you could learn to spell 10 words, you'd be making straight A's. And those are the I before E words. And I swear to goodness, I could not get those words right. I don't care how hard I tried. I never could. I swore off of them. I'll never use those words again. Miriam had a student at Paola High School in Kansas, and he wanted to join the journalism class, and she had a requirement that you had to make pretty good grades in your English class in order to get into the, as a junior, into the journalism class, and this young boy did not have that capacity, as he wasn't making those grades. His parents were well-to-do people in town, and they communicated with the principal of school, and the principal of school took time to talk with them because they were economically well-heeled in town, and they were supportive of the school in many ways, financially as well as otherwise. And so he came and talked to Miriam and talked to her about changing her rules. And she refused to do it if he didn't retake his sophomore class in English and pass with at least a B. And promised to work with him. Well, his problem was spelling. His problem was punctuation, because, you know, you can use all the right words, but punctuation can change all that up. And so she worked with him, got him to pass that course. I think she helped him a lot more than she maybe intended to. But anyway, he did pass the course, and he became a student in her class. And the end of the story is that he was a war correspondent during World War II, and was given a Pulitzer Prize for his writing in the war. And in the article that wrote about his story, he gave credit to Miriam, because he wouldn't be there if she hadn't have forced him to learn to spell those I before E words. What is holy? Now, Ruth, I always, speech classes in my college, we always, when we were in class and when we were going to the debate tournaments, we always had a review of what we did, and we critiqued each other, and we tried to improve our capabilities. And so our professor would always say, North, quit jingling your coins in the pocket, and all these things that you would get these bits of wisdom on. And Ruth was kind enough to share with me a bit of wisdom, I guess, and so I appreciate it. She says, Ray, you've got to give the people time to get to the verse so they can read it. So, see, thank you. But see, I appreciate that. So if anybody has any criticism or critiques, please do that. Will not be offended. I have been rebuked by a justice of the federal district court, by the divorce court judge, and by my clients in the middle of cases. I've been called the most nasty terms you can think of. So I don't think I'll be offended if you call something to my attention. I have made a note to read Isaiah 6 through 3. Isaiah 6, 1 through 3. Isaiah 6, 1 through 3. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting on the throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood seraphims. Each one had six wings with twain. He covered his face, and with the twain he covered his feet, and with the twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of glory. But you know, I don't think any of us would, if we're talking about God, we're talking about the Lord, if we're talking about that person and we're talking about somebody to put those stars way out there in the heavens and made the earth and the soil and the air we breathe and the water we drink, you know, if they call him anything, I don't think I have an objection. I don't think I can object. I don't think I have the standing to even question that. So I'm not going to argue at all with God being called holy. But what does it mean? What does it mean? Well, I next turn to 1 Peter 13 through 16. 1 Peter 13 through 16. Verse 1, or chapter 1, 13 through 16. My note is left the I or the E out, whatever. First Peter 1, 13 through 16. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought in to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Good message. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversations. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Whoa, man. I don't feel that I belong in the same category. No way do I belong in this same category as the Lord God, and he's called holy. Whoa, whoa, man. And we see that, we're not going to read these, but Psalm 89:35 suggests that God swears by his holy name. In Ezekiel 36:23 and 38:22, sanctify my great name. Isaiah 29:22 and 23, they shall sanctify my name. First Chronicles, give glory to his name in the beauty of holiness. In Psalm 29:2, give God the holy glory, his name, worship in the beauty of holiness. Why is God holy? Well, let's turn to Habakkuk 1. Habakkuk 1. Wait a minute. Yeah, well, even I have messed that up. So let's see. Habakkuk 1 through 13. And I have messed that up, so let me get there. Back at 1:12 through 13. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, thou hast ordained them for judgment, and O mighty God, thou hast established them for correction. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and cannot look on iniquity. And wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth man that is more righteous than he? See? And now we're talking about what Bill said is set apart. God is set apart. He is set apart. So that's exactly true. In Hebrew, there's a word, and I'll never pronounce it correctly, and I probably didn't spell it correctly either, but hagios, H-A-G-I-O-S. Greek, it's quotes, Q-U-Q-O-D-E-S. It stands for someone who is set apart. And those are the terms used in the Greek and the Hebrew. So one set apart. But they also mean in those Greek language and the Hebrew language, moral purity. So it's set apart for moral purity along with just set apart from the evil. We understand that God would fit that. He would be holy. He would be. God alone is holy and set apart from evil, but able to make creatures holy. He's able to make creatures holy. Now, whoa, so Leviticus 19. Leviticus 19. Leviticus 19:2. Speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. So he's suggesting that he can make us holy. People, his people, holy. Wow. Wow. It's a pretty big stretch, in my opinion, to make somebody like me really holy. And then the Bible also goes ahead and says that God can make inanimate objects holy. And I'm not going to read the verses, but that's Exodus 29:37, Leviticus 2:3, and verse 10, in Leviticus 6, 25, and 27. In the New Testament, the holiness, the word holiness and holy is ascribed and really applied to Jesus, more so than to God, and refers more to Jesus as being the Spirit of God and being holy. So let's look at, and I don't think any of us would argue with that. I don't want to run over time, but I don't think any of us would argue that Jesus is holy. God's holy. Jesus is holy. He's just one of the triune Godheads. And so if God is holy and Jesus is one of the triune God, we would anticipate, and when, if we are familiar with the Bible, which all of you are here, you know God, and God the Father and God the Son are holy. God the Spirit are holy. So, God's view of holy. So I want to see and I'm going to turn to 2 Timothy 2, verse 21. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Then turn to Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 3. Verses 4 through 8. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. But now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all afflictions and the distress by your faith. For now, if we live, if ye stand fast in the Lord. Then, just in my book and my Bible, go over to Thessalonians 4, 3 through 8. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond the defraud of his brother in any matter, because that Lord is the avenger of all such as we have forewarned you and testified. For God has not called us unto the uncleanliness, but unto holiness. And therefore, that despises man, that despiseth not man, but God who hath also given us his Holy Spirit. So we have been given by God the Holy Spirit. He can make us holy as he is holy. So now where we are really is we're right back where Bill said we were from the very start, that sanctification is literally pretty much the same thing as what holy is. Being set apart from the evil, being set apart to God, and set apart to heaven. That's what we determined sanctification was. And then we add in there that we be morally pure. So now you know what holy is holy, what it means. But wait a minute. Wait a minute. You see, God has other things to say, and I call them add-ons. Add-ons. So let's turn to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 3. And I find this First Corinthians 3:16-17, and I find this quite convicting. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy. Which temple are you? I find the question pretty tough to answer. I pray, I understand, and I am seeking the right course. It's the choice is yours. It's the same choice for salvation. But now, we are the temple of God. And God really kind of expects us not to defile his temple. So then I turn to, and see, I see that as kind of an add-on to part of what holy is, but maybe he intended it all along, but I see that as part of an add-on to just being separate, It's more than being just separate. And I turn to Colossians. Colossians 1:20. Colossians 1:20-22. 20-22. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be such things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and the enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable. And I'm one of those people that have sinned, and I need to be reconciled to him. So it isn't just kind of God setting it aside there and I don't have to do anything. I have to do what he would say, be reconciled. Now, if you will, turn to 1 Timothy 5. 1 Timothy 5. I'm sorry, 1 Timothy 2. 1 Timothy 2. I'm sorry. 1 Timothy 2, 5 through 10. For there's one God, one mediator between God and the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself a ransom for all to be tested in due time, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In a like manner also that women adorn themselves in a modest apparel with shamefacedness, sobriety, not with bold braided hair, but which becometh a woman professing godliness with good works. I am there called upon to pray everywhere. Not so sure, Father, that I am so good at that. I'm not so sure that I'm so good at praying everywhere we go. Oh my. And then turn to 2 Peter. Second Peter 1:21. 2 Peter 1:21. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And I'm thinking again, you know, this holy requires me to turn to the Holy Spirit. To be set aside is simple, huh? It's not so simple. I need to turn to the Holy Spirit. And I'm thinking probably God isn't saying, you see, turn to the Holy Spirit when I'm on the road in a rainstorm. He's thinking turn to the Holy Spirit all the time, like he's saying to us to pray all the time, everywhere. So this setting aside, the sanctification bit, is tough. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the blessings of your word and what you have to tell us. Thank you, Father, that you alert me to what you would have us do. And we pray, Father, that we be obedient servants and that we turn to you and that we do what you would have us do to be holy, to be your holy ones that you seek to make holy by being obedient. We pray, Father, that we are. Pray these blessings and pray, Father, pray, Father, that we do the one thing that every time we turn around we see over and over again is pray. And pray, Father, that this church be known not only as one that shares the gospel message, but one that prays everywhere. Prays always. Prays ceaselessly. Prays. Pray, Father, for this congregation. We be the ones to seek your will, that it be done in all things, in everything. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.